morning and a very warm welcome to you. If you're wondering if the whole thing has changed and why I'm here, it's because we've agreed as a leadership team to help and do notices and take a little pressure off. So it's me for the next couple of weeks and then other members of the leadership team. So whether you're in the building, listening online or catching up later, you're very welcome. And welcome also to Carol's family. Lovely to see you all. Clive's on holiday, but we are going to show some that if your memories are very good, you might think you've seen it before. For most of us, it'll be brand new. And the children's team are also having a break, although there are activities outside. So please do go. If you're young and want to go and don't want to listen to the sermon, then please do go out. For the adults, if you want to go with them, the service is being relayed, so you won't miss out. And we're looking forward to listening to Richard this morning. But before we start, can I just draw your attention to a couple of notices that are in the link or have been sent out by email this week. So Graham Briscoe is going to be restarting LADS on Tuesday, the 2nd of August, between 6 and 8 in the Horseshoes. And for those of you who perhaps need a little bit of a reminder, LADS stands for Listen, Ask, Discuss and Share. It's not sexist. If you're a lady, you're more than welcome to go and join them. But if you can't go, and Graham recognises how busy everybody is, please do pray for good opportunities, for good encounters and for conversations. And as you all know, Martin and the family are no longer in the manse, but their things are still there. They're going to be removed on the 16th of August, and a very small team from North Allerton are coming to help Martin move. They weren't able to get a removal van, so if you are able on 16th, it's a Tuesday, to help Martin and the family move things, they would very much appreciate your help. Some of the things are quite heavy, so they've asked for as much help as is possible. And talking about North Allerton, for those of you who want to go to the induction, the link has the link to North Allerton's church secretary for you to say you're going. And we did send out a message saying that the church potentially would look at going with a minibus or a coach. We've had a very few number of people so far say they want to do that. So outside are two sign-up sheets. One, if you're very keen to go on a minibus or a coach. And secondly, if you're driving and have spare seats, if we don't get enough people to get a minibus and it's not financially viable unless we get sufficient number of people, then perhaps we can link people who are driving with spare seats who are people who are not going. So please do those two things. Two final notices. If you haven't already got one, can you pick up the prayer pointers that's for the pastoral vacancy and pray through them this August, either on your own or in groups? And we meet on the 4th of September to pray as a church. And then the notice which you saw about the trial bus, Diana's been in contact with the parish council, and they are extending that trial through September. So we will be able to offer the opportunity for people to come on the bus and perhaps come to the community cafe. Okay, that's enough notice from me, Charlotte. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm.
Well, let's just close our eyes in prayer and just focus our minds before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for each and every person who has walked through those doors. It is no accident that you've brought us here today. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be evident among us and that our hearts will be open to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do stand if you're able to.
Oh, and it may be new to some of us, I'd encourage you to grab an instrument from the front. They're just down underneath the microphone. I could do with some rhythm and backing section here this morning, so please do join in.
Well, now I'm going to hand over to Clive.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you again today. You think they can't see us? You can never see anybody, even when it's not dark. Maybe there is no one there. I think there are people there, and I expect they're wondering why we're in the dark. It's because of the present. Yes, it's because of the present. Some of you will know that it was my birthday in the week, and Clive has bought me a very unusual gift. It's a useful gift. Yes, it is, and it will be very useful when I go out in the dark. Clive wanted you all to see the present in working order today, and it fits in with today's theme. You wonder if they can guess what it is. It's a torch. It's a very special torch. It's a head torch. Switch it on. Okay, here we go. This is my head torch that Clive bought me for my birthday. Look how brightly it shines. I can make it a bit dimmer. And it also has a flashing function. A bit like being in a disco. We'll leave it switched on so that you can see us. Torches are really useful to help you find your way in the dark. It's very dark along my road because there are no street lights. So it's really good to have this torch to light up the way and keep my hands free at the same time. Yes, indeed. Have to remember to switch it on. Absolutely. Sometimes the world seems a very dark place. But Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And he came to illuminate the darkness and to show us the way to the Father. When we become friends of Jesus, we carry his light within us. And that means that we are also lights for the world. So we're a bit like torches. Yes, in a way. And Jesus said that we should let our lights shine out like this torch. And then we can point the way to Jesus for others. But sometimes we try to hide the light away because we think that other people might not like it. Do people like being in the dark? Yes, sometimes. But I think that sometimes people don't know they're in the dark. And it's only when the light comes that they realise it. If we don't switch the light on, or if we hide our light under a bucket, then no one can see the light shining in the darkness. We don't really have torches inside us, do we? No. But we carry the love of Jesus within us. And that is what shines the light. When we love others in the same way that Jesus loves us, then they will see his love for them too. You have a light within you. But you haven't any cake inside you. And you think it's time we finished the birthday cake. Well, we can do that when we've said goodbye. So it's goodbye from me. And it's goodbye from Clive. And we'll see you again next time. Let your light shine and be blessed. Goodbye.
Great. We're going to say a prayer for the children, and then there are some activities out the back that they can head out towards. So let's bless our young people. Father, thank you that everyone here is part of your family. No matter how old we feel we are, no matter how young we are. And thank you that we are just one small part of your bigger family on this earth. I pray that you would bless every member here, bless our children. May they learn more about you and learn more of you this morning. Go with them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as the children go out, I'm going to continue with our prayers of intercession. Fantastic. Let's keep praying. God, you are a good God. Thank you that you are here with us in your presence. As Charlotte's already prayed, thank you for every person coming here this day, no matter the circumstances that we've come from, no matter the things that are weighing on our mind, thank you that you honour each person here as we come and honour you in this place. Father, may we intercede to you with the things on our heart from a place of knowing your magnificence, knowing your beauty, knowing what you've done for us. And we always give thanks for that. Father God, I want to thank you for this church as a whole. And as we enter this new season of an interregnum, we pray your blessing on Martin and Claire and Toby and Sam and Jacob as they start their new chapter. And we know that you will be with us as we start our new chapter. Specifically, want to pray for Diana in her acting pastor role, that you would give her the wisdom and the strength and the guidance, and may we support her in that. Father, we pray for our interactions with our moderator, John. And we pray as we embark on the journey towards a new minister that you would guide our thoughts and our prayers over the next few months. Father, we also thank you for the generosity that we enjoy in this church financially. And as we commit and start talking about various building projects in the manse, we continue to entrust the fact that you will look after us financially. May we personally and corporately be people who are generous, people who continue to sow seeds in every aspect of our life, with our time, with our skills and our talents that you have gifted to each person. Father, we pray for upcoming events that are being organised, the community cafe, the other small groups. We pray for the EcoFest coming up in September, that your hand would be on those events and you would bless them. And through that blessing, may people in our community be reached and blessed. Father, we pray for those people who have travelled here from Ukraine into our villages and the surrounding villages, Lord. As we see those, we pray that our village would continue to be a welcoming place for them, that they would find their home here, and that you would help each one to feel your love. Father, we recognise nationally that we will have a new Prime Minister in the next few months. And we commit that process to you. We pray that we would have good leaders locally, nationally, who will guide us based upon your principles. And Father, I just want to finally pray for each person here, for those who are sick and need your touch, may they know that. I pray for all of us that we would know your peace, your proactive peace that passes all understanding. As we sung a line in our first song, in your presence, all our fears disappear. And Father, may we know that peace, and may we carry that peace and be people who give peace to others in our community in this time. Lord, bless us. Bless us all. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard's going to come up and provide our reading and then God's word to us.
Thank you, Chris. Morning, everyone. We're reading from John chapter 9. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. But before we do that, I read something that I've got to share with you this week. I was reading from a book called 20 Questions Jesus Asked by John Pritchard, who was an Anglican bishop. We won't hold that against him. I'm just looking for the potential Anglican bishop who's with us somewhere. There we are. He records this. A young journalist once interviewed Mother Teresa and asked about how she prayed. "What words do you use when you pray to God?" she asked. Mother Teresa replied, "I don't speak much to God. I just listen to him." Slightly nonplussed, the journalist asked, "And what does God say?" "Oh, he listens too." John 9, the first 12 verses. As they went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Just imagine that you had not seen anything from the moment you were born, and you're sent away to wash your eyes and you can see. You would have no idea who it was who sent you away. So this blind man has gone to the pool, has washed his eyes, now he can see, but trying to pick out who it was that had put that salve on his eyes would have been impossible for him. And when Martin first asked me if I would preach on this passage, as he was setting up the preaching diary for the few months after he had moved on, my first reaction was, why have I only got half a story? And you're going to have to wait for the sequel, because over the next two Sundays, we're going to look at, next Sunday we're going to be going from verse 13. And if you look further in the Bible, although I tell you these headings are not inspired, they can be helpful. In verse 35, we have the heading of spiritual blindness. And this whole story is where Jesus is teaching people, not about human blindness, but about spiritual blindness, about their preconceptions that affect how they relate to God. And he's trying to bring the light. Now, let me just remind you of where we are in the story. We've looked at John's Gospel before, and in the last verse, well, let's go the last two verses of chapter 8. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So Jesus has used that name of God, I am, which is how God revealed himself when he met Moses at the burning bush and sent him on a mission to set the children of Israel free. And when Moses said, "Who shall I tell them?" You tell them, "I am," has sent you to them. And when Jesus uses those words, "I am," the Jews immediately knew that Jesus was identifying himself with God. That to them was blasphemy, because they didn't understand who Jesus was, and they pick up stones to stone him. And he hides himself, which is a miracle in itself. And then he slips away from the temple grounds. And while he's slipping away, while he's going on to fulfill the work that he is here to do, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now notice, first of all, that the disciples were more concerned about the theological point here than they were about the fact that they were with Jesus, who healed blind people. And they could have said, Jesus, there's a blind man here, heal him. But no, they say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because in their mind, this was a burning question. As they saw the people who came to Jesus for healing, not just the blind, but the lepers, the lame, people with all sorts of illnesses and sicknesses, but other people who came to Jesus, like the woman who was caught in adultery or the woman at the well of Sychar, through their minds were going this question, why are these people like that? It wasn't a catch question. So many of the questions that people asked Jesus were the attempts of the Pharisees or the religious leaders to try and catch him out. But this was a genuine question from Jesus' own disciples to say, why? And that's a question that is echoed so often by people that we know, isn't it? How can a God of love allow people to suffer? And in their minds, they were following the Jewish idea that, well, it must be because they deserve it. There must have been something in their past that has caused this problem. Now let's ask, first of all, hang on a minute. He was born blind. What could he have done that might have justified it? The Jews did actually believe, or some groups of the Jews actually believed, that if a pregnant woman worshipped an idol, that the fetus was implicated in that sin. And so it's not as daft a question as you may think. Certainly not from their perspective. But what are your thoughts? What are your questions? So many people, when the question of suffering or the question of disability or other issues in life come up, they stumble and they don't know what the answer is. And I've heard some interesting answers over the years. The most common one probably is the idea, well, it's all to do with the fall. And we live in a broken world. And that it's because we've rebelled against God and we've done our own thing, and therefore God isn't intervening. And it's almost suggesting that God is standing by helpless, or is trying to make the best of a bad job. What does your theology, what does your belief say about that? Of course, there are instances of direct punishment for sin in the Bible, aren't there? When Lot's wife was told to go with Lot, to flee to the mountains, to the place of safety, and they were told not to look back, she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And you can probably think of other instances in the Bible where people who were disobedient were directly punished by God. But here we have a man who was blind from birth. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he takes these verses 3 and 4. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And he points out that in the original Greek language, they don't have punctuation. And he suggests that, well, you could read it like this. Let me get the quote, so I read directly what he says. So he says, since there is no punctuation in the original manuscripts, we are free to read verses 9, 3 to 4 this way. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Full stop. But that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What do you think of that? I'll read it to you again. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Full stop. But that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What do you think? I looked at it and I thought, okay, let's have a look. So I then went to lots of different translations of the Bible. None of them translate it that way. So Christian Standard Version, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, Revised Version, Authorized Version. I think those are the ones that I consulted. None of them translate it that way. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, hang on a moment. The disciples have asked Jesus a question, and it's a genuine question, and it's an important question. And if he says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, full stop, and then linked the works of God being manifest to the fact that he's there and can do something about it, he hasn't actually addressed the question, has he? He hasn't given them an answer. But when we think about what that answer might be, it leads to more questions. So if we read it as it says here, and I believe this is the right way, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We have to ask ourselves then the question, well, how could God do that? Allow somebody to suffer in this way just so that he could be glorified. Just so that the works of God could be manifest in him. But there's a problem with what I've just said. And it's the word just. Just so that this could happen. Hang on. It's so that this can happen. It's so that Jesus can perform a miracle. It's so that the works of God can be made clear. It's so that God can be glorified. There's no just about it. This is not a trifling little thing. This is something essentially important. That whatever difficulties this man may have faced in his life to date, when he met Jesus, and he was given his sight, and then he went on to learn who Jesus was, it was a tremendous testimony to the power and the greatness of God. Wouldn't you agree? Oh, there's a few. I heard an amen then, even as well. That's great. This is no small thing. This is vitally important. And somebody has pointed out that suffering can make us better, or it can make us bitter. And it's how we see God and how we understand his work that makes the difference between the two. I typed out a quote here, and I have to say I had to type this out, and I've had to edit it, because some of it I don't think I could have read publicly, but I've been reading the biography of Bramwell Booth. Does that name mean anything to you? He was the son of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth. And here's my edited version of what he says. William Booth was very up with the kids. He used the latest technology for his evangelism. He used a car. And he traveled the country in a motorcade. And everywhere he stopped, every town and village he went to, he preached the gospel. And all the Salvation Army people were coming out to meet him, and that was drawing even bigger crowds. When he was 80 years old, a cataract operation went well, but the eye got infected during a motorcade and had to be removed. Cars didn't have roofs in them days. They had cloth covers, you know. We're talking here back not long after the invention of the car. The second operation for cataract on his remaining eye was performed, but disquieting symptoms appeared. A few days later, the specialist pronounced him blind. Bramwell again is the bearer of these bad tidings. The general is in bed. After the truth has been told, his hand stretches out to meet his son's. After a moment, calmly, very calmly, the general says, "God must know best." And after a pause, "Bramwell, I have done what I can for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes." You see, his faith in God was such that he knew that God was fully sovereign, fully in control, and whatever he went through, he was willing to serve God in whatever way he can. There's a church not too far away from here. For those of you who are looking at me as a stranger and saying, "Where did he come from?" I think most of you know by now, most of my Sundays are spent preaching in different churches around the area. And a church that I started going to earlier this year, and in fact I'll be there next Sunday, the church secretary is blind, and her husband is the pianist, and he's blind too. And they have a tribe, I can't count how many, because they don't stop moving, of young children. And she was at the back holding one of the children and singing during the service, and her husband... I'll get a phone call on Tuesday from her to say, "What songs do you want?" And when I then went to the church and met him, he was sitting at the piano, and I went through the songs, and every time I mentioned a song, he said, "That's number so-and-so, that's number so-and-so." He has no reason to know the numbers, because he plays just from memory. But they are faithfully serving God in one of the village churches within a 30-mile radius of here. It would be easy to give up and say, "Oh, well, that's it." But neither William Booth nor those folk, nor us, should have that attitude. Why was this man made blind? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. What could God do in your life, even with the broken bits, to bring glory to his name? I love this. When Jesus goes to heal him, with some of the people that Jesus healed, he did spit on their eyes, but in this case, he mixed it with mud. If I've got a problem with my eyes, the last thing I want is for somebody to put mud in it and make it worse. But this was the great healer, and the commentators say, well, this is a symbol of how the Creator made man from the dust of the earth. And so now the Creator, who has come down as the Word made flesh, takes some more dust, mixes it with his spit, puts it on the eyes, and then tells him to go and wash. The man could have just stood there and said, "What have you done to me?" But no, he had to have faith. And it was only when he went and washed that he was able to see. But even then, he wasn't able to recognize Jesus until later in the story. But I mustn't go there, because Paul's going to be preaching on that in a couple of weeks' time. But here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. How do we feel about this issue? How do we feel about times of trial, times of suffering, times of difficulty and problems? Do we trust that God is in control? Because he is. The only doubtful bit is whether we trust that and live our lives to bring glory to him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this story of the man who was born blind so that you could be glorified in his healing. Lord, we pray that whatever in life troubles us, whether it's things about ourselves or things about others around us, that we would be able to glorify your name by the way we help and support and minister to others. and serve you no matter what difficulties we may have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now Charlotte's going to come and lead us in singing again.
I wonder if we could just use this next song as a quiet time of reflection. Please remain seated. Join in if you wish to. Stay silent if you prefer to. But I just encourage you to focus on the words in relation to what Richard's just been sharing with us.
Give me vision.
Amen. Father God, I pray that as we look to you and as we know you more deeply, we would shift our perspective and look at our sufferings and our trials in the light of your love and your wisdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Are the children ready to join us again or not? No, that's fine. Okay. Well, I'd invite you to stand and we'll join in our last song all together.
Following Roots and Shoots, or those of you who may have dipped in the past but be a little bit out of sync, this week we start looking at 1 Peter. So it's a good time to get back in, go onto the church's YouTube channel anytime from 6 o'clock on Tuesday morning. 2 verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 that we'll be looking at this week. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amazing how the scripture just holds together. It's not just confined to one particular part. I want to read over you some verses from Ephesians chapter 1 that I always end a service with. I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's close with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.